All right, if you're there in Matthew chapter 6, this is what the word of the Lord says. This is Jesus speaking. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. You know, it's interesting when you look at all the things that Jesus taught in the scriptures, Josh. You know, we see that Jesus taught about a lot of things, but sometimes the things that we tend to emphasize and make much of are not the things that Jesus spent a lot of time talking about. For instance, you're not going to find a lot of teaching from Jesus in the Gospels where he taught the disciples how to preach. You're not going to find that.
Which is why they were probably bad at it.
They stunk. They stunk, yeah. They weren't good in homiletics.
No, Peter was not.
No. No, but you don't find that. And you don't find a lot of teaching, how to do church. You don't see Jesus talking about that. You don't see him spending an enormous amount of time in that area. But one that we do see Jesus teaching often in is this aspect of prayer. Because he says often, and when you pray, and there's parables about prayer. And we find even in some of the other gospel accounts like Luke, where the disciples actually come to Jesus and say, would you teach us how to pray? Right? So we find him doing that. It's one of the things that I think you can ask any Christian, they would consider prayer to be probably one of the most important spiritual activities that they could engage in. Who would think prayer is pretty important? Right? We all do. Right? If we're asked, we think prayer is essential. Prayer is
necessary.
If our elders don't think prayer is important, we're in trouble, right? Right? So we all believe that, right? It's one of the greatest things you and I could undertake as believers. But it's actually one of the things that we don't do much of at all.
Right.
And statistics bear this out. You know, Barna does a lot of research on spiritual activities of those who profess to be Christians. And it's always astounding. And it's not just church-going Christians. It's actually pastors and leaders as well. Prayer is not one of the activities that they engage a lot in, but they say it's one of the most important and essential. And everyone always dreads being asked by someone, how's your prayer life? You ever had someone come up and ask you, so how's your prayer life? Non-existent? Yeah. I mean, that's probably what some people would answer. You know, Oswald Chambers, who wrote probably one of the best devotionals out there, right? My Utmost for His Highest. He said this: if you want to humble a man, ask about his prayer life. Yeah, that's true.
Or ask him to pray.
Or ask him to pray, and then you see that there isn't much one at all, you know. And this is an area I think a lot of Christians struggle in. I mean, if we'd be honest with one another, we'd say prayer, we know it's important, we know it's essential, but it's not something that we engage a lot in. I don't know why that is, but I think prayer for some folks is a bit confusing. And as I started thinking about this and preparing for this one, Josh, I was thinking, here's some questions that I think Christians have that makes prayer a little bit confusing and a little bit challenging. It's not an excuse, right, that we can use, but here's some questions. Does prayer change things, or does prayer change people? Does prayer change God's mind? Like, does our prayer actually move God to do things, or does God actually move us to pray? Like, who can pray? How should one pray? You know, we have all of these questions and all of these things surrounding prayer, and sometimes it's made to be so mystical and all of these things and challenging for just everyday believers like us that sometimes we just, kind of throw our hands up and just sit back and don't engage in it at all. And depending on your background or who you ask, you're going to get contradictory answers to those questions. So that just adds a little bit more to the confusion. But we have this famous passage here that we read here called the Lord's Prayer. And actually a lot of Bible commentators say it really isn't good to call it the Lord's Prayer. This is not a prayer the Lord would pray. Right? This is more the disciples' prayer. Right? This is a prayer for everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus. But in that passage...
Or it's a prayer for any football team out there.
Wow.
Like, I'm just saying, before every game, I know we prayed.
Did you really?
Yeah.
The Lord's Prayer. It's a magic incantation, right?
That's why we were defeated. Yeah.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Well, there you go. Pray the Lord's Prayer before anything you've got going on, man. Apparently that works, right? But Jesus opens that, right? He says, when you pray. What does that tell us? Notice he doesn't say, if you pray, if you're thinking about praying, if ever you get around to it, and you pray, what does he say? When, right? What is that if not an expectation that Jesus had of his followers, that those who call themselves his disciples would actually engage in the activity of prayer. Prayer, man. That's his rightful expectation there. However, it's not something we do with much consistency. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite pastors of old there, and great author, said this: everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. I know I've found that to be true in my own life. You ask me to do anything, even teach the word or serve here or do that, man, we're just kind of joyful in it already. But to say sometimes, hey, let's spend an hour in prayer together. Let's have a prayer meeting, right? Let's call God's people together to prayer, and the same five folks show up every week. Yeah. But that's the truth.
And that really just made me think about even the night before, you know, when Jesus is betrayed and he goes to pray and he keeps going back to the disciples going, really, you couldn't even give me an hour. Like, you just keep falling asleep and, you know, and like, it does. It shows that it can be that difficult. It can be that burdensome in some cases. Like, it is hard.
It's hard. It's hard. And there's a number of reasons for that. And I know some of you would probably not agree with that and say it's easy for you and effortless. But I know talking to many of you that that's not the case. So, and I know from experience in my own life, you know, or seasons in my own life where I've not experienced joyful, continual prayer. So let's spend a little time at unpacking this element of prayer. What would be Josh's simple definition of prayer?
It, simply speaking, would be talking to God.
That's
what we're talking with God, and we need to realize that that's not for God's sake. God's not lonely right now going, I really wish you guys would pray to me. I mean, he has the Holy Trinity. He has all the angels. I mean, God's not lonely. It's talking to God not for God's sake, but for ours. It's a privilege, and it's a way to align our hearts to God's will.
That's good.
You know?
I think that it really doesn't get more complicated than that. Prayer is talking to God. That's it.
I love the easy questions.
That is an easy question, right? There's low-hanging fruit for you, man. Right. They get tougher as we go. All right, but it's talking to God. It's talking to God. Do we need to make it any more complicated than that? It's talking to God. Whether you do it, whether you're moving your lips and talking out loud, or you're praying in your, you know, in your mind and your thoughts, man, it's simply communicating with God, talking to Him, hearing from Him as well. There, you know, I was thinking about there, you know, that this reality that prayer is between God and man, right? It's between you and God, and any understanding of prayer needs to begin with that recognition of who it is you and I are actually talking to. Because Jesus starts this model prayer, this pattern prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer, right? He says, "What, our Father who is in heaven." Our Father who is in heaven. Two beautiful realities he's talking about there, right? But prayer is between the creature and the creator, right? The God who created all things, the God who reigns from heaven, and we call him our Father. Now, for the Hebrew, they did not call God their father. The Jew, the devout Jew, would never, ever call God his father.
Right.
And Jesus comes on the scene and refers to God as his father. And he's telling his disciples, now you can appeal to God as your own father. What a beautiful reality that you and I enter into. That as a result of what Jesus did for us, giving himself for us, dying in our place, paying the penalty for our sins, you and I have been adopted into the family of God, whereby we are now his sons and daughters, and he is our father. And so we come to God on that basis. He is our dad. He's our father. We come to him that way. What a beautiful privilege. But it's with awe and reverence, too, because we remember who God is. I hear sometimes some Christians in certain streams pray to God in such a casual, familiar tone, and it's almost borders on disrespectful. Now, there's a lot of views on that, but I think there's a fine line, you know, where, again, who is God? And yes, he's our father, right? But we don't approach him like he's our, you know, our street buddy.
Yeah,
our little buddy, right? He's our heavenly father. He's God. He's the creator. We don't forget that in that process, but he's God. He's God. Right? And he speaks to us, too. And we've talked quite a bit about this over the last few weeks. What's the primary way God speaks to us? Through his what? Through his word.
Yeah.
Through his word. Man. Prayer is two-way communication. You speak to God. God speaks to you primarily through his word. God can and does speak in other ways, but nothing like through his word. That is the ultimate standard. Prayer, I think, too, Josh, demonstrates a lot about our dependence on God.
Right.
I don't think anything does that more for the believer to express his dependence on God than when we come to him in humility, in our brokenness, in our need, and ask God to do something, right? And ask God to intervene in our life. Well, you know, we feel to, like we're self-sufficient at times, right? And that's kind of that's kind of our American culture, right? You know, we do it our way. We're going to tough it out. We're rugged individuals. Prayer abolishes all that, right? Because prayer means I can't, right? I'm unable, but God is able. So I think that's huge there. And another thing in this aspect of prayer, honestly, this is a question there. Is prayer for the mature believer only, right? Is this for like an elite class, higher level, upper class level of citizenship?
We couldn't have just stuck with the easy, what is prayer, huh?
No.
No, prayer, I mean, Jesus, even in Matthew 6, he doesn't go, okay, when you've reached this level in Christian life, now you can start talking to God. You know, he's talking, when he's talking there, yes, he's talking to his disciples, but this is all part of the Sermon on the Mount. So there are other people there, too. And he's sitting here going, when you do this, he's talking to everybody. He's not sitting here going, hey, once you're a pastor and you start praying, or once you're a parent, or once you're this, or once you're that. It's, hey, if you are a disciple of mine, I want you to speak to me. And when you do this, this is how. So it's not a spiritual thing.
I know sometimes, you know, we marvel at those who seem to have this ease in prayer, right? Especially in like corporate prayer settings, right? There's someone, you hand them the mic to pray and they can go for an hour, you know? And you're like, wow, I wish I could pray like that, you know? And there certainly are those that have or endowed with a certain gift of intercession, if you will. But the reality is prayer is for every believer. Right? You don't wait till you get to a certain level of maturity, you know, and you graduate from basic Christianity and now you can enter into the ranks of the prayers. No, this is for every believer, right? And it's yes, there are those who have that gift and have that flow. I think of our sister Maureen, what a gift the Lord has given her in intercession and how the Lord uses her in that aspect. I think Maureen would agree every Christian should be praying. Okay? Prayer is for every believer. Right, so it's simply talking to God. So let's take a moment and answer the question, what prayer is not? What does not constitute
prayer? Is not a wish list. Like that was when I was preparing this week, that was the first thing I went, when we were talking about, here's our list, here's what we're going to talk about. What prayer is not a wish list. It is not me sitting here rambling on and on and on about, God, I need, give me. And really, in all honesty, if you were to record your prayers, a lot of us would be shocked at how selfish our prayers actually are. Because a lot of us would sit here and realize that most of my prayer is, God, help me. And we don't see that in Matthew 6. What we see is, you know, it starts with God, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So it's putting us in a position of that humbleness. And it ends with, you know, your will be done, not mine. And so we even see when Jesus is praying right before the crucifixion, God, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, please do that. But ultimately, not my will, but your will be done. And then it's not me just sitting here. I mean, God already knows our needs. And we just read that in Matthew 6. Like, God already knows this is what you need. And Jesus answers it before in Matthew 5 when he's talking about, you know, be anxious for nothing. And I'm not sure if it's 5.
Matthew 6.
Yes. Be anxious for nothing. You know, look at the grass and look at the lilies and look at how God takes care of the birds. And aren't you so much more valuable? So what he's doing is reiterating, God already knows what you need. Now, that being said, that's not saying that we shouldn't. I mean, there are other places, and we'll get into this in a little bit, where it tells us to go to God with all of our needs. So it's not saying that we shouldn't be doing that. It is saying, however, though, that shouldn't be our number one priority. Our number one priority shouldn't be, God, here's everything I need you to fix in my life.
So yeah, you know, it's an element of prayer is asking. An element of prayer is, you know, presenting our request to God, but it's not the only element of prayer. And I think, you know, we all get stuck in that prayer rut, right, where it's just coming to God and boom, boom, firing off our list of demands there, which I think I'll segue into that. What prayer is not is making demands of God, right? And I think depending on your distinctives and backgrounds, you kind of get caught in this, but prayer is not name it and claim it. Prayer is not blab it and grab it. See it and decree it, or however else it's said out there, right? It's not any of those things. We don't come bombarding God and make with our list of demands. This is not how you approach God, right? God is not obligated to any man, okay? God is not a cosmic ATM machine, right, that we can, you know, do something and push some buttons and out comes what we want. This is not how we approach God. Prayer is not about manipulating God. It's to bend him to our desires and will. That's not prayer. And I say that because in my background, that's how it's been taught sometimes, right? You bombard the heavens and you bug God until he does what you want him to do. Some of you may have heard that, you know? Or it's about just claiming his promises and repeating them back to God. Like as if
like
God,
he forgot.
Like he forgot his own promises. You got to remind God, you know? This is what you're supposed to do.
Just say, oh, man,
oh,
you're right.
God, I don't want to do that. You know?
I didn't say that. My bad.
Man, they wrote that down. It's like the internet. It never forgets,
right?
Man. We got the Bible, bro. So it's not any of those things. So we've got to have a proper understanding of prayer, you know, who we're coming to, what it's all about, and how to engage in it.
And just to jump in there, and if you guys want to jot these down real quick and go back and read them, because we're not going to have time to go through all of them. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. The Isaiah comes out and goes, you know, who can instruct the Lord or give him counsel? So in other words, how am I going to go to God and go, here's how you should do this? Romans 11, 34 says the same thing, just worded different. And then Job, if you guys have not read the book of Job, like, I encourage you. It is an amazing book. It's 42 chapters long, so it's going to take you a second to get through it. But at the end of Job, so Job has this horrible, tragic story about all the things that he has to go through. And at the end of Job, God appears to Job. And Job, I think just like any of us, is excited because he's like, now I'm going to go, okay, God, why'd you let this happen to me? And as Job starts talking, God starts answering him back. And in Job, in chapter 40, it really stresses that no one but God could do what God does. God asked Job, like, outright, will you put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me so that you are right? And then he goes on to go, where were you when I told the sea where to stop? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And he's showing, again, we are mere men. And I know this is a movie and you know, but like the whole point of Bruce Almighty is It is not a Christian movie, and maybe I watched it before I was an elder. So, but he gets God's powers, and then, you know, and again, he does everything what we would do if we had the power to do whatever we want. He makes this great life for himself, but then you see how the world falls apart, and you see, like, you know, all the different things that go wrong because, again, our motivation is self. Our motivation is going, God, these are the things I want. And we forget, like Isaiah 55, we're not God. And his ways are higher for a reason. Because all of us would be terrible gods.
Awful.
So,
prayer is also not a formula, you know, not repeating the Lord's Prayer. Even though Jesus gave that as a model, right, as a pattern for prayer, it was not his express purpose that that would be the prayer that Christians pray over and over and over and over and over and over again.
Before every football game.
So it's not a prayer, man. You know, you don't have to, like we shared earlier, you don't have to have your hands folded. Prayer is not just when you put your hands together and make that cosmic connection that, you know, allows you to latch on to the divine.
Or what if you leave your eyes open?
Don't ever do that. God cannot hear prayers with eyes open, man. Did you know that? We teach that in Sunday school.
Right, he'll never be able to sneak into the room.
He can't sneak into the room like Santa. All right. So prayer is not some of those things, and it's not a lot of other things as well, but we'll just leave it at that. Let's emphasize a little bit now on why pray. We're going to get to the mechanics of prayer, I think, in a moment, but why pray? And I think, Josh, I see one of the greatest and most beautiful illustrations of a life of prayer in that of our Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Or in anywhere else, you see Jesus' life of devotion to his Father and this engagement in the activity of prayer. What are some of the things we see Jesus doing as relates to prayer?
Well, I mean, we always see Jesus, and it's when we really sit down and read the Gospels, you see, like, Jesus goes out, he preaches, he does a miracle or something. All of a sudden, a crowd gathers, and it never fails. Jesus leaves and goes to a desolate place. And he goes to this desolate place so that he can be with God, so he can enter into prayer, so he can... And really, isn't that the reason Jesus can make statements outside of the hypostatic union, that me and the Father are one? The fact that Jesus is God. So, I mean, we're not going to... That's, you know, that's something different. But... it's because he's in constant prayer that he can go, me and the Father are one. What I see my Father doing is what I do. How does he know that? Because he's constantly in communication with God.
Yeah, we see him going to the wilderness. We see him going up to the mountain to pray.
When he feeds
desolate
5,000, you know, it's let's give thanks for the food. And, like, you see Jesus pray over and over. You see Jesus pray more than he does almost anything else.
You know, when I see Jesus doing that, probably you don't like, he rose early to pray.
That is true. I do try to pray sometimes in the morning, and I'm like, you know, sleeping as I pray. So. But, never mind, I forgot where I was going.
All right, man, sorry for stealing your thought there, man, your thunder. But, no, right, we see so much in the life of Jesus as it relates to prayer, a life of ongoing communion with the Father.
Now I remember. John 17, the whole chapter, and I know we'll eventually get there, the whole chapter of John 17 is a prayer.
Powerful prayer.
And that would actually be more the Lord's Prayer, because he's the one who's actually praying.
That's right.
But that's what I would...
Awesome. So again, Jesus' example, you want a reason why believers should pray? We have nowhere to look any further than our Lord and Savior. Before we look at some of those others, just want to remind you that we'll be taking some questions at the end. So as you're thinking about that and jotting those down, you know, the number is in your handout as well, 321-280-9000. You can text a question there, and we will attempt to answer a few of those at the end of our time together. I think if we look at the overwhelming amount of Scripture through the Old Testament and the New Testament as it relates to exhorting God's people, Christ followers, to pray, we have what we need, I think, as an answer to. Should Christians pray? Yes. How often? A lot, right? A lot more than we are doing now. But through prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you'll see these quickly on screen, tells us to pray without ceasing, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious. Well, I thought they were going to be on screen. Are they on? They're not. So, Philippians 4:6. Jot these down. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. If you read a bunch of these scriptures together, you will come away with the conclusion that perpetual prayer is the norm for the Christian. All right? A life of prayer, ongoing, continual, repeated, in the moment, invoking God's presence and power in every action of life kind of prayer. Right? That's what the scripture calls us to. That's how much emphasis is placed in God's words as it relates to prayer. This attitude of ongoing and continual dependence on God by coming before our Father in worship, in adoration, in confession, in thanksgiving, in making requests known unto Him.
I mean, look at Paul's life. Yeah. You know, and I know he wrote a lot of that. Of course, he understood the power of prayer. I mean, his life is spent getting beat, preached, beat, preached, beat, like, that's like it.
That. Yeah. That's it. And how many times did you see in his letters to the churches where he references people and he says, I've been praying for you without ceasing, right? This is ongoing, you know, making requests on behalf of God's people and leaders of the church and the different churches that the Lord uses for to praying without ceasing. I've been praying unceasingly for you. And that's the model that has been set before us. Here's another. Why pray? God has ordained prayer as the means to accomplish His will. God has ordained prayer for the fulfillment of the purposes that He's decreed before even the foundations of the world. And this absolutely blows my mind. But it's another demonstration of how God rescues us, but then also sets us in a place to partner with Him in His redemptive work in the world. Prayer is a means to see the purposes of God accomplished, and God has ordained it that way. Some things have happened only because they were prayed for. They would not have happened if they were not prayed for. That's how huge prayer is, right? We see God responding to the prayer of His people throughout the entire Bible, right? Think of the life of Moses and Elijah and David and Hannah and others.
And I was going to say, so then it's important, too, when we pray, to expect that God is going to fulfill it.
100%. 100%. God answers prayer. Right. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
God answers prayer all the time.
Maybe not like we want.
Well, no, that's a different story, right, man. I wish He'd answer it sometimes. And then the reality hits me. If God ever answered the prayers the way I want them to be answered,
there'd be a lot less people on the roads.
Yes, there would. Yes, there would, for sure. All right? God answers prayer. And yes, no, not yet. Every prayer is answered. Sam Storms, one of our Acts 29 pastors, a brilliant author as well, said this: we must never presume God will grant us, apart from prayer, what He has ordained to grant us only by means of prayer. Like, prayer matters. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Prayer does not change God. Prayer does not change God's mind. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us, right? Especially. God in His, I wrote this down, God in His wise and sovereign counsel has ordered things according to His purpose, and He has ordained that the prayers of His people will bring those purposes about, right?
Yep.
And when we pray, prayer aligns us with God's will. It aligns us with God's heart. It aligns us with God's desires, you know? And so it's critical. It's important, man. We have to engage in prayer because God designed that.
And sometimes that is the answer. Is, you know, one of the things I tell Debbie a lot is we can either change our situation or change the way we perceive it. And sometimes that's what prayer does.
Absolutely.
As we align to God's heart, our situation may not change. What's going on, the circumstances, they may not change, but the way we look at that situation may drastically change.
Right on, right on. And again, keeping in mind, right, God has ordained things to come to pass, right? And if we could change God's mind, and you know, sometimes we quote this scripture out of context, right, where two or three are gathered in my name. Well, that verse only has to do with church discipline. It has nothing to do with prayer.
Which we could talk about that.
Which we could get into, right? No, but if God's people could change God's mind, then we really have to discard a lot of the scripture, right, where what God has ordained to come to pass, like, like his son being slain from before the foundations of the world and all that took place, all the prophetic words, right? If God's people could undo some of those things, right? Don't you think some of the disciples were praying that
Jesus would
die, right? The disciples are praying like that, right? Or God's people praying for the delay of the Lord's return. Now, that's already set, right?
Yep.
In the mind of God, in the heart of God, God has decreed the time of the Lord's return. And only he knows what that is, right? Two or three of us or more could gather to pray that it would be at another time or that it would be right now, and we're not going to change his mind. Okay?
Thank God, because then we could cancel out each other's prayers, too.
Yeah, that would be terrible, right? We'd neutralize it all. Another reason we can pray is the scripture tells us we can pray with confidence. Like, we can actually come before God with boldness in terms of requesting things and making things known and presenting them before these. Look at 1 John 5:14-15, a powerful promise as it relates to prayer. It says this: this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Look at that.
But understand, according to his will is in there. Like, this doesn't say, because I don't have a brand new truck and boat yet.
You've been asking for
it? I've been asking, and if anybody wants to help God answer that, I'm cool with it.
God uses his people, too.
I agree.
Yes. Now, right? Yeah, anything according to his will, right? Where do we know his will?
His word,
right? And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked. That is brilliant, man. What a promise from God. God hears his people's prayer. And we can come with confidence and pray that way.
Amen.
The sad reality is we don't come to prayer with that expectation. We don't come with the belief sometimes that God actually hears what we're asking for, even when we're attempting to pray in his will. We don't come with the expectation that our prayer actually makes a difference, and that it changes things and circumstances. I shared with you earlier, one of the funniest, to me, it's a funny story in Acts chapter 12. You can read it later. But Peter, the apostle of the Lord, is imprisoned by Herod for the proclamation of the gospel. And it says in Acts 12:5 that earnest prayers for Peter were being made to God by the church. You know, they were praying for God to protect Peter, for God to release Peter, right? And all these things. The church is actively praying for Peter, right? And Peter is in prison, and it's at night, and all of a sudden there's this, like, this miraculous angelic prison breakout, man. All right, like the angel of the Lord comes, man. Everything is shook. The door is flung open. Peter walks out, and Peter thinks it's a vision, right? He's not understanding how he's getting from one door to the next, but he makes it out and realizes, wow, man, God did something here. That was an angel of the Lord. He goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, because that's where the church was gathered. That's where the disciples were. And it says that they were in there praying for Peter. Okay?
To get out.
Peter shows up, and he's knocking on the door. And the poor little servant girl comes to the door. She hears Peter's voice, and she's just like, oh, my goodness. Wow. She doesn't open the door, though. She leaves him out there. And she goes to tell the brothers and sisters who are praying for Peter, for God to free him, right, from prison, and they don't believe her. They think she's gone crazy. Oh, she's out of her mind, man. She was smoking something good, right? But she keeps insisting, it's Peter. Go check it for yourself. They get to the door, they open it, and it says that they were astonished. It's like, here they are praying for God to do something, and God does it, and it's like they're shocked by it, you know? And I know I've been in that position at times, you know, where I'm not praying with that expectancy that God is hearing me and that he is going to answer it according to his will. And God answers all prayers of his people. So we can pray for all those reasons there.
So how do we pray then?
How do we do it? Let's talk about that. I think that's in our remaining time together, I think, the crux of the matter. Like, we got to get to praying. Not talking about prayer.
Yeah.
But actually pray.
Just like Nike. Just do it.
Just do it, man. You know? And in Matthew chapter 5 there that we read, 6 rather, this aspect of the Lord's Prayer, you've got to put it in context what Jesus is teaching there. He gives three different spiritual activities to help contrast the attitude of the Pharisees and that of true believers, right? True followers of him, in the elements of praying and giving and fasting. But specifically in prayer here, in contrasting the Pharisees, which are the religious, devout people, the way they prayed and the way Christians should pray, right? So he's drawing this contrast here for us. And it gives us an indication that there is a right way to pray and there's a wrong way to pray. The wrong way to pray is to put all of the focus on the one who's doing the praying. The right way to pray is to put all of the focus on the one whom prayers are being offered to. All right? And so that's key. Number one is, obviously, it's about God. More than anything, right? We're communing with God. We're talking to God. Right? So that's important. Because the Pharisees' attitude was, look at me, you know, watch me. Yeah. And, you know, grew up in churches there where there's a lot of prayer meetings, and those are great things, but there's some people who just love to be heard, you know, praying, right? They grab that mic, and they wanted everyone to know how spiritual they were, and, you know, their big words and all of these things. And Pharisees were kind of like that. But Jesus said that the Christian is to pray in secret, right? Don't worry about being seen by others. Pray in secret. So we're going to talk about that here in a moment, right? And that God would reward us with his presence when we do that. And then, against the Pharisees, he says, man, they pray with a lot of words, right? A lot of repetition of words. A lot of empty phrases, right? This is the repetitions of prayers of the Pharisees. And Jesus says those things don't get results. They want to be seen by men. They have their reward. But he says, for the believer, we don't need to do that. We can pray with confidence because our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask of him. Right?
Right. It doesn't have to be an hour long.
It doesn't have to be an hour long, no. Now, I remember, you guys remember Larry Lee back in the day? But he's, could you not tarry with me an hour? And I thought, I felt guilt because I could not pray for an hour.
I would be hard pressed, if I'm honest.
I'd get to 50 minutes on rare occasions, and I still felt guilty that I couldn't give God an hour, you know? But Jesus is telling us here that's not what it's about, right? But what we can gather from Jesus' teaching here, I think we can draw several principles from it. But number one, we should set aside a time and place for prayer. I think that's important. He talks about going into the secret place, right? Or we could get alone with God. I don't know what your secret place is. Some of you might be your bathroom, right? If you're a mom with young kids, you probably never, ever have alone time, right? Probably the only place you can do is lock yourself in the bathroom. Even then, the door's probably getting pounded on and stuff, but it might be the only place you can get to there.
Right.
You know, your vehicle on the way to work or something like that. Get alone with God. Find time. It could be your closet at home,
right?
It could be a spare bedroom. It could be someplace. But set aside a time and a place to come to meet with God, right? We know prayer is not place and time bound. I mean, the beautiful thing is, you remember the story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman, right? Their worship was tied to a place. And Jesus said, worship isn't about a place anymore. You don't have to go to a mountain to pray. You don't have to go to a temple to pray. And that's a wonderful thing for us. Here's the challenge. Because we have this attitude of freedom in prayer that it can be anytime, anywhere. But if we don't have a set time of prayer, usually our prayer is no time and nowhere. Okay? So it is important that we work out a way to set aside time for that kind of stuff. You know, again, we saw it in the life of Jesus, him setting, rising early, setting aside time, going away to desolate places was his habit.
Right.
Was his habit.
I mean, yes, we should pray without ceasing, but it has to start somewhere.
Yeah, yes.
I mean,
for it to cease, right, not cease, it has to have a start, right? Yes. You're right. Right. Another thing is, I think we can see here, is let God speak first to you through his word. Prayer is two-way communication, right? It's not a monologue, you just talking to God. And it's also listening, right? It's listening. And the best way we can listen is by the primary way he speaks to us, by opening the word, right? And often our prayer is shaped, right, by what we've read,
right,
by what God has spoken to us through his word, okay? And then let's segue here to spend this time here in terms of using a pattern for prayer. Jesus gives us a pattern there, doesn't he, in the Lord's Prayer, right? Pray in this manner is really how it should be translated, okay, to get a better understanding. Jesus is not saying this is the only way to pray, and whenever you pray, this is how you say it. Our Father who art in heaven, you know. I was a good Catholic boy, and I had to do a lot of those Our Fathers in my life.
That didn't mean you were good, then.
No, it didn't. I was a bad boy. Maybe that's why I didn't pray that much, right? But this prayer is given to us as a pattern for prayer. And if you, different people have taught on this, but really there's two emphases there. One is on God, and one is then on us, right? Or the needs that we're presenting to God. There's that focus on God, a recognition of who he is, his name, his kingdom, his will, right? So that's a time of engaging in worship and praise and adoration and all these things about who God is and what he's done for us, and then moving it towards, give us this day our daily bread, right? And think about that, just that aspect right there of being asking for our daily bread tells us how often we should be praying, right? Daily, at least daily, all the time, right? But then it's moving into that focus on our needs, our dependence of God, our physical needs, our spiritual needs, confession of our sins to God, prayer for resistance to temptation, those kind of things, right, is the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. But one I like that you're probably very familiar with that contains at least the basic elements of prayer is the ACTS prayer model, A-C-T-S, not ACTS, right? ACTS. A-C-T-S, right? Can you put that on screen, please, guys?
Yes, because most of the week I did try to think of a word that went with X.
Yeah.
I was like,
what does that mean?
Xylophone.
A-C-T-S, ACTS. And it stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, right? These are the elements of prayer. It's not about the order of prayer, but arguably you could say all prayer should begin with adoration, right? The focus, like Josh said earlier, is not about us, man. We don't just start with firing off our prayer list. It's taking time in worshiping God, in praising God, in adoring God. And that's how all of our time of prayer should begin, you know. Spending ample time in this part here. Singing songs of worship. Maybe reading a psalm or singing a psalm, right? Prayer should begin with that. Prayer should consist of that. I want to say prayer, the majority of it should be that, right? Our time of fellowship with God and growing in our intimacy with the Lord should be in this aspect here. A second element there, confession, right? Confession of our sins. Reminding ourselves how we come short of the glory of God, right? How we fail in our sin. And then flinging ourselves upon the cross, flinging ourselves at the gospel of Jesus Christ, why we are forgiven of our sins, right? Why we can come before God, right? The Bible tells us that we can approach the throne of grace to obtain help and mercy in our times of need. Why? Because Christ is our mediator, right? And that's critical and important. Thanksgiving as another element. All prayer should involve giving thanks. Adoration is about who God is, and thanksgiving is about what God has done, you know, for us. We have a lot to be thankful for, folks.
Especially here.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, so majority of our prayer, a lot of our prayer needs to be thanksgiving, right? Focus on what God has done for us. And lastly, the element of prayer we're probably most familiar with is supplication, right? That's our petition, right? That's bringing our requests before God ourselves. For ourselves and for others, right? So these are at least four basic elements, and it's easy to remember, but our times of prayer should consist of these things. Worship of God, praise of God, confessing our sins before God, appropriating the promises of Christ's redemption and his forgiveness in our life, thanking God for the many blessings that you and I have in Christ, or the material blessings he's given us, the fellowship he's given us with God's people, and making our requests. One of the ways I found helpful for me in terms of praying for requests is using this aspect of praying in concentric circles. Would you put that graphic on screen? All right, praying in concentric circles. It should be right after that one. All right? And that is, if you look at it, just smaller circles to larger circles, it's praying like from starting with myself on outward. Praying for myself, praying for my spouse, praying for our kids, praying for our maybe extended family or friends, praying for our church community, praying for our city, praying for our nation, and praying for the world, especially unreached people groups. You know, so when I think about things I'm praying for, it's just a method I've used, and it's been recommended by many, that I find helpful. Just if things, I think about the needs I have, spiritual needs, material needs, moral needs, my marriage, my daughter, our church, you know, and then from there on, right? So it's just a tool to think about, a way to pray from smaller to greater, you know, in terms of number there. So these are just patterns for prayer. Do you need to use that pattern? No. But prayer and talking to God should at least consist of those elements on a continual basis for us. Anything you want to add in terms of that, those patterns of prayer there?
No, I mean, the most important thing is to make sure we make time and that we do pray. And I think naturally, the more you pray, the more you're going to just naturally fall. Like,
absolutely.
Again, it's not a magic formula like you said earlier. But eventually, you're just going to get into realizing, A, who God is, and you're naturally going to fall into something of that nature.
I tell you, one of the realities I have experienced in my life is that more prayer in my life begets more prayer.
Right.
Like, prayer begets prayer, more prayer. You know, the more I pray, the more I want to pray, the more I desire to pray, the more I long to pray. And that's a beautiful gift I think the Lord gives us when we pray. This other element here of how to pray, I'm going to save for Facebook Live because it's a little bit lengthier, and that's praying in the Spirit.
Right.
What does the Scripture mean when it talks about praying in the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 6 and Jude chapter 1. So tune in Thursday at 7, and I'm going to cover that in a little bit more detail because it's important to learn to pray in the Spirit. We've all experienced deadness in prayer, you know. Our prayer feels empty. But the Scripture admonishes us to pray in the Spirit. So what does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean praying in tongues. Right? Praying in the Spirit means something very specific in terms of being led by the Spirit in prayer. Right? So I want to spend a little time doing that. And I know you mentioned this one, Josh, but praying the Scriptures.
Yeah, and that's something that, again, when you get into a rhythm of prayer, just take, for example, Psalm 139. For those of you that have kids, there's nothing wrong with going through and as you're praying, just pray through that psalm with your kid. I mean, the whole point of this is how God gave us our children. And so, like, when we get to Scripture, and a lot of times I know when I pray, I incorporate Scripture into what I'm praying. Not so much because I think God forgot what he said, but this is God's word, and I want to remind myself of what God's already said.
Truly, one of my favorite ways to pray is praying the Scripture. So I'll open a passage of Scripture, and I'll read a verse, and then I'm praying that verse back. Not word for word, but I adapt it to myself or to a situation or to our family or to our church, and I'm praying that Scripture.
And a couple of weeks ago when we went over how to read the Bible, like the P in read, that is to pray.
Right.
And
exactly.
You know, so
how to pray? Open your mouth. Get along with God. Make that time, right, to do it. Use a pattern for prayer. And we're going to expand a little bit more on that on Thursday evening as well. I'm going to give just a few helpful tips, maybe to jumpstart or as an add-on to your prayer life to help you, and then we'll field a few of the questions, if there are any there, that we can take there. One of the things that I find helpful in my own life of prayer is to begin with worship. I'll play a worship song. I'll play even instrumental worship that I know, you know, that has meaningful words there. And I'll start prayer with that. I know that many of you do that as well. I know for me, I find that helpful. And if you have any, man, just go ahead and
mine is, I know the one thing real quick and trying to make it as short as possible. The one thing that we did have to do, me and Debbie would always pray right before bed. So, you know, it's the end of the day, and that's a great way to close out your day. I'm not saying anything against that. But what I started noticing was, like, you would get halfway through the prayer, and, you know, whoever wasn't praying that night, you could tell they weren't awake. You know, don't do that. Like, God deserves more than that. And really, when I first told Debbie, hey, I don't want to pray at night, and I had to explain that to her, it was because we owe more to God.
Did she beat you?
She did.
Okay, good.
Wake up.
Find your rhythm, right?
Yes.
Find that sweet spot, man. I mean, if you're not a morning person, that may be hard for you, right? You know, the other thing I'd say add to that is pray throughout the day.
Yes.
Right? The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. How do we pray without ceasing? It's this ongoing communication with God, right? Nothing too small, nothing too big to be praying about. Throughout the day, this is what's on your mind, the presence of God. You're aware of it. You're praying. You're asking. You're seeking Him throughout the day. So pray spontaneously. Pray continually. You don't have to pray long prayers, man. Just a sentence or two is all that you need sometimes. And sometimes we don't pray because we feel like we don't have a lot of things to say. Well, one sentence prayer is better than a no sentence prayer. Any day of the week. So pray that. Pray that. It's important. Posture. Posture prayer, right? Like if you're falling asleep, praying on your knees at your bedside, and dozing off and dreaming, stand up. I'm a pacer, you know, so I'll pray, and I'm walking back and forth, you know. Sometimes I'm just sitting there. But find out what that is to get you in that framework, in that frame of mind. Some people like to write out their prayers, right, to help them focus their time of prayer. Then they write them out. They keep a prayer journal.
There's nothing wrong with that.
No. There's some great apps to help you maintain prayer lists. You know, if you're like, I don't remember everything I need to pray for, write them down. Either on paper, use like PrayerMate or one of those apps there. They're super helpful to a lot of folks there. And prayer devotionals. I tell you, one of the things I love to do is, this is my favorite prayer devotional. It's called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of prayers of some of the great Puritan authors. But I don't just pray them. I just don't read them and consider that my prayer. I read portions of them, and then again, I'm adapting those words and personalizing them as prayer, right? So it's just giving shape to my prayer language and my time of prayer to help me in that. So again, find some of those things that might be helpful to you, right? So let's do, for the sake of time here, let's just take a couple of questions or so, and we'll try to address anything that we missed today during our Facebook Live. And even beyond this, if a question pops up in your head, you can still text to that number or contact one of us here as well. Guys, is there anything on screen you want to put on there? Let's go ahead and look at it. Go ahead and read that one.
What?
And there's big words.
Why are some Christians mocked and ostracized by other Christians in the church for praying in the spirit or tongues? Please clarify biblically where God's word says it is wrong to pray in tongues.
Well, I'm not going to tell you it's wrong to pray in tongues because I don't feel scripturally it's wrong to pray in tongues. That's a little bit longer answer than I want to give for the scope of this, but let's say some of this, okay? In terms of what the scripture talks about as it relates to the spiritual gifts, specifically regarding the gift of tongues, we see clearly, I think, in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is teaching the church on the right and orderly use of spiritual gifts, right? Because the church had gone kind of screwy. People were speaking in tongues everywhere, and prophecy was going everywhere, and it was a hot mess, okay? So he's trying to bring order to the church and saying, so if someone prophesies, two or three at most, right? If someone is going to be giving a message in tongues, and it's in the assembly, then it needs to be interpreted, right? However, what Paul's talking about there is not praying in tongues, okay? It's a message in tongues, right? So there are those who believe that there is the gift of a prayer language, all right? The tongues as a prayer language, okay? I happen to believe that that is a spiritual gift for God's people, as the Spirit wills, okay? Not every believer, some believers, okay, as the Spirit of God wills, gifts are imparted to His church. For what purpose? The building up of the church, the edification of the church. As to the public exercise of speaking in tongues in a gathering of people, I believe what Paul teaches there. We shouldn't be speaking in tongues if there's not going to be an interpretation. Why? Because the rest of the body isn't edified.
Right.
And that's really what should be taking place there. So if someone goes off speaking in tongues, and no one interprets, who was edified there?
The person.
The person, not the church. And Paul says, save your personal edification for your personal time, right? But when the body of believers comes together, someone's going to prophesy, right? Let it be in a known tongue so that everybody can be edified. If there is going to be a message in tongues, let there be interpretation, okay? For us, the format of that is not going to be in a general assembly like this. It will be in our smaller group settings, right? So in our city groups, if that happens, then that's an environment where that can be ministered and people can be edified there. But typically I've been in services where, you know, I come from a Pentecostal charismatic background. Everybody be ripping off in a prayer language. Some were genuine, some probably not. And nobody was edified. Okay? It was just crazy and everybody thought the Spirit of God was there, but nobody was edified. And Paul says, you not just got to think about yourself when it comes to that. You need to think about those that are in the midst and unbelievers who might find themselves in your midst. So if someone's going off in tongues and they're sitting there going, this person's a lunatic, right? But how different if someone gave an interpretation, right? And it was a particular utterance that was going to edify the church.
And real quick, too, if someone's being ostracized in the church, there's a whole different issue besides just tongues. Like, does that make sense? Like, if we're ostracizing people that are brothers and sisters in Christ,
and I will say like, this,
that's a different issue.
If you go to a church that is cessationist in their beliefs about the spiritual gifts, please don't go do that over there. You will be ostracized, okay? You'll be removed. That's another thing. Go ahead and go to the next one. When a prayer we ask is answered to the letter, does that mean I'm in God's favor or that it was already part of God's will?
Right.
All right. Like we discussed a couple weeks ago, when we went over how to know if I'm in God's will. If you were praying and your prayer is answered and it was, hey, I need a new job, and all of a sudden I got a phone call from this company and this job was there, does that mean I'm in God's will? Well, if you're seeking after God, you're in God's will. Now, does that mean that God went, okay, it is predestined before the foundations of the world that you have to work at this one place? I don't know, I'm not God. That being said, while I'm there, I need to be doing what I know I should be doing as a Christian anyway. I need to be being a witness to those around me. I need to be praying for those who I'm working with. Does that mean that it was part of God's cosmic plan? Yeah, probably. But again, I'm not God. So just because a prayer is answered doesn't mean that you have this special favor from God. Because like we talked about when we went over that, we all have favor in Christ. If you follow Christ, you have God's favor, and you're not going to get any more of his favor,
right?
And you're not going to do something bad and get any less. You have all of God's favor because Christ's righteousness is imputed to each believer.
So I would say go back and listen to part 4, how to understand God's will. Let's do one or two more of their quick. So is it fair to say the Lord's Prayer is the template for prayer?
Yeah.
It's a good template. It's an absolute template for prayer.
Now, by template, you mean like
pattern.
Yeah.
If you're talking about, not again, not a formula you hack, right? But Jesus saying, these are essential things when it comes to prayer, right? Okay, so that's critical. That's important. Next.
Is it wrong to have specific requests as prayers? Is that arrogant to assume God wants to answer my prayers?
Two-part answer. Yeah, go ahead.
No, it's not wrong. Like, when I was talking about prayer is not a wish list, what I am talking about has more to do with the condition of our heart. We discussed a lot of different passages that make it very clear if you have something that you want to ask of God, God wants you to ask that of him. Don't go into it assuming that if I don't ask it or if I forgot to ask it, then it's not going to get answered, because God already knows my needs before I ever went to him to ask him in the first place.
Right.
However, there's nothing wrong with in our prayer. Like I said, we went through a lot of passages that said, yes, ask, petition, Make your request known to God. Even the model we put up on screen, that bottom one, that supplication, that's making our request known to God.
And specific. I mean, that's key there. Yeah. Make your request specific. Absolutely.
So there's nothing wrong with that. That's not arrogant. It's if we look at prayer as a means to get something from God. Like, if that's your motivation, I'm only going to pray because I want God to answer this prayer request, that's where it becomes, no, that's not the point of prayer.
That's good. Go ahead, next. If there is no time in eternity, can our prayers be applied after the fact as well as before?
There's no time in eternity. Is this a riddle?
This is from Interstellar, right? Yes. The answer is clock. If there is no time in eternity, can our prayers be applied after the fact as well as before? So in other words, can our prayers be answered or applied after someone is entered into eternity? Like, step outside of our earthly bounds? I don't know how to answer that
question.
Was
there an illustration that went with this?
Yes, there could be a drawing, a diagram, or something. I'll tell you what, if you've asked that question, and I just need some clarification, I maybe right after the service I can answer. I would say our prayers are bound in time because they're applied in the here and now. Oh, what other need will we have when the Lord returns in glory and establishes the new heavens and the new earth? We're not going to be praying there. We're going to be before the presence of God. You know, so we'll be worshiping. What will we be praying for specific needs? The scripture doesn't give any clarification on that. Speak to pray in the spirit with understanding. I will add Facebook Live. I'm going to talk about that. And the last one, there's a last one there. Boy, you guys had some questions today. Would you agree with this statement? A lack of a prayer life is an indication of a lack of humility. Does an absence of prayer correspond to a life of pride? I'll answer this really quick, Josh. Just say, a lack of a prayer life is an indication of lack of humility. Yes, because why? Prayer is our humble dependence upon God. So to not pray means I'm depending on me. Right? So that's a serious heart issue there. An absence of prayer corresponds to a life of pride. Yeah, it certainly. Yeah, absolutely. And I think pride is the reality in a prayerless Christian.
Yeah.
You know. So again, that's a heart check for us in that area, which is why we need to repent of our prayerlessness. But more than repent, pray. Right. Actually engage. How many more questions do we have? I don't want to. And we're already at time there.
There's a lot.
Okay. So I'll tell you what. They are going to get answered. I promise you. So you can keep sending some in. I know this is, one of those massive topics and themes, but we want to do a good job in serving you well by helping take shape to some answers to those questions there. So they will get answered on Thursday evening. Would you go ahead and stand there?